I'm going to invite Casey to come on up. We have a guest speaker with us this morning. I'm not going to, you can come on up. I'm kind of scared to say your last name. Is it Bjornal? Is that how you say it?
Bjorndal.
Okay, Bjorndal.
Pretty close.
There we go. And he's with the Gideons, and he's from he came from Calgary recently, but he's got a little bit of a backstory. So it's all yours.
Amen. Awesome. Good morning. Thank you. Well, it is great to be with you this morning. Like Pastor Joe said, we came out from Calgary, which is supposed to be, I think, an 8-hour drive according to Google Maps. It took us 14 hours because we just had our fourth baby 5 weeks ago or 6 weeks ago. Yeah, praise God. So my wife, Krista, is the beautiful one in the back somewhere with four amazing kids, getting them all ready. She's probably got baby Ava in her, whatever you call those ergo things. And we just had an awesome time. Krista, my wife, I don't know, some of you are familiar with us, some aren't, so I'll just give you a bit of a history. My wife, Krista, grew up here. Her dad is a pastor here at the Nazarene Church. And she and I and our kids, we moved to Calgary about a year and a half ago with the Gideons International in Canada. How many heard of the Gideons before? A few of you? Awesome. How many have never heard of the Gideons? No idea what I'm talking about. You're not. Oh, some in the back, right on. Well, if you go to a hotel, you open the nightstand drawer, there's a Bible in there. So the Gideons dress up like ninjas, and at nighttime they go in when everyone's sleeping and put these Bibles in the nightstand drawer. So the cool thing is that's still an open door for us as a ministry, and we're seeing people come to faith in Jesus. We get to hear, everywhere I go, honestly, almost every church that I speak at or banquet that I'm at or wherever I go, people have a story of how God impacted them through either getting a Bible in grade 5. Hello, anybody get their Bible in grade 5? And sometimes those Bibles just sit on the shelf and collect dust for years until somebody's going through something in life and they start to look for some answers. And how many of you know that the only answer to every problem is Jesus? And so people open up his scripture and the Holy Spirit begins to speak to them. And everywhere I go, I get to hear stories, whether it's a hotel Bible, a prison Bible, grade 5 Bible, somebody gave him a Bible on the street, stories of people encountering Jesus through his word. And so the ministry of the Gideons has been around for over 105 years in Canada and is growing. God is doing an amazing thing. The only thing that I can say is that he is revitalizing this ministry in a very powerful and unique way in our day and our age because the harvest is ripe. Do you believe that? I believe with all my heart that the harvest is ripe, that people are looking for something that will answer the questions of life. Who am I? What am I here for? Is there forgiveness? What happens when I die? These questions. And Jesus is the answer. And he's given us his word so that we can get to know him better. And my summer challenge to you would be to get in his word. Get in his word every day. Start to open it up and read it and allow it to change you and transform you and wash you and create a new person within you because the word is powerful. It's living. It's effective. The other day or a couple weeks ago, I don't know what I was thinking, but we just had our fourth baby and I decided to buy a dirt bike. Really, I bought it to flip it, or at least I told my wife that. And I found this dirt bike on Kijiji, and I showed up at the guy's house, and he's all tattooed up, and he's drinking a Pilsner at like 11:30 in the morning. And he walks me around back, shows me the dirt bike. We end up doing a deal, and I'm standing there at my truck waiting for him to come out with a bill of sale, and his neighbor walks out, and he's got a Mickey of Bacardi. Or Smirnoff or something, and I knew that the guy that was selling me the bike, Clayton, was moving away, and so I said to his neighbor, I'm like, are you going to miss him? I said, man, the party starts early around here. I said, are you going to miss him? And he goes, oh, man, I just can't stand it anymore. There's been so much fighting. There's no peace in my house, and it's just been horrible, and I'm like, are you talking about Clayton, or are you talking about your wife? He said, no, my wife, man. He goes, I'm done. I'm ready to pack it. He just starts unloading his story to me. And I'm standing there. I'm just waiting for Clayton to bring a bill of sale. Minding my own business, admiring this dirt bike I bought, wondering how I'm going to find time to ride it with four kids. But this guy starts to tell me his story of how his life is becoming undone. And I said, do you have any kids? He says, yeah, I got a little girl. She's 6. Same age as my daughter. I'm like, dude, that's horrible, man. I said, you got to find a way to make that marriage work, bro. And he said, no, man, I've tried everything. I said, you tried Jesus? He kind of stopped and he looked at me. Not that Jesus is just something that we take on a test drive. But I said, look, man, God loves you. And he's given you life. And he's given you a purpose. And he wants you to succeed. He wants your marriage to be whole. He wants to redeem and restore your marriage so that your daughter can grow up knowing the love of the one who created her, so that you can know the Father in heaven who gave everything so that you can be right with him. He said, man, I don't got time for Jesus. He said, I'm too busy trying to fix myself. I'm too busy trying to clean up my act. I said, that's the problem, man. So we can never fix ourselves. That's why Jesus came. So that he could fix us and restore us and redeem us. The only thing that makes sense for a broken creation is to know the one that created them in order to know why we were created. And so I said, hey man, can I just pray for you? And he says, yeah, absolutely. He actually had a tattoo that said, in God we trust. So I knew he had roots. Probably went to Sunday school when he was a kid. Knew who Jesus was, but life happened. And he got sucked up into the ways of the world. And I just put my hand around him and I said, bro, let me just pray for you right now. He held out his hands like this. I just started to pray that he would encounter the love of the Father. And he's got his head bowed and his hands like this. And he's like, yeah, yeah. He's agreeing with me in prayer. And I believe, friends, I gave him a Gospel of John, little booklet, and I believe that the harvest is ripe everywhere we go. And so the ministry of the Gideons is not just about Bible distribution. It's about equipping average, everyday believers like you and me. I'm in ministry now, been doing this now for over 5 years, but before that, I was a used car salesman. And we used to minister to people that would come onto the lot. I led people to the Lord in cars that they bought. People are open to Jesus. You might not think they are, but they are. And so I came here this morning. I'm going to preach a message to you this morning, but I came here this morning with a secret agenda. I want you to become a Gideon. Man, woman, young, old, married, single, it doesn't matter. Why? So that you can have God's word, so that as you do the prayer walk, as you go to the barbecue at the beach, as you're out doing your daily stuff to the Starbucks barista, to the Walmart attendant, wherever it is, that as God tweaks you and opens the door, you can sow the seed of his word into people's lives. How many want to see that happen in their lives? So we're going to play a video, tell you a little bit more about the Gideons. Where's Tom and Bev? Why don't you guys just throw your hands up? They're Gideons. They've been longtime Gideons. How many years? Since 68. I thought you said since 16. I thought, man, that's a long time. Who's 68? But if you want to know more, you can go to gideons.ca or chat with them after service. We can let you know how you can become Gideon. It's $35 a month. And you can order scriptures and have them shipped right to your house so that you can be equipped. We have evangelism training that's coming out this September. We've got international trips. God is doing an amazing thing in and through this ministry. It's young people. It's old. It's coupling the generations together. It's men. It's women. All different denominations, different vocations. Just people who actually don't really know how to do this, but just say, God, I'm willing. I'm willing. Use me so that I can leave an impact for the gospel on this world. Go ahead and roll that video.
I think every believer that knows and follows Jesus has a desire to proclaim his good news. There's a generation that is wanting to hear, but fear stops us, or the unknown, the uncertainty stops us. The problem was never the harvest. The problem was that the workers were few. In Luke 10, when Jesus says that, he says, pray for workers in the harvest. And sometimes we just pray a lot when Jesus is saying, you're the answer to the prayer, so go out there and do it.
When I accepted Christ in my life, I felt the power of the gospel. I just felt that I should just give it out.
I was not confident about sharing my faith and my story, but something in me say, tell about my love.
Many times I had questions about how to do outreach, talk to people. I want to tell everybody.
It's very hard for me to go and speak with someone like one-to-one.
God told us to go into the world and preach the gospel. What better thing to give people than the word of God? And this is a way to help you do that.
I actually didn't know anything about the Gideons, except that they had these awesome Bibles.
One of the greatest things that our ministry has going for it is the way that we contextualize the Word of God, whether it's the magazine or Gospel of John or the New Life app.
You know, if you have a passion for sharing the gospel, this is the ministry that's going to help you do that even better.
With the Gideons, I learned a lot. It's completely different now.
I see the power of God use my simple word, and when I started, I cannot stop.
One of the best, most important spiritual decisions I ever made in my life.
It's not just about Bibles in hotel rooms. It's so much bigger than that.
I had no idea the amount of resources and the friendships that I was getting myself into.
Now we're witnessing, we're evangelizing.
With the Gideons, you know, it's a very unique family who prays for me, who supports me, and equips me in fulfilling the gospel.
They have teaching, training, mission trip opportunity.
To be a part of a ministry that is solely focused on equipping, training, and resourcing believers for evangelism, for outreach, that is something beautiful. That's the church.
All I had was passion to share the gospel. And I think that God honors that.
I've seen and had the opportunity to lead people to Christ. Maybe you're the one that's gonna plant the seed.
As Christians, we're always inspired to hear about a life change for God. As a Gideon, you have an opportunity to be part of that story.
I know for me it's a call of life to be a Gideon.
We distribute. The work is done by the Holy Spirit.
Why wouldn't I be a part of this?
Amen. Let's give God praise for what he's doing through that ministry, the Gideons. Again, Gideons.ca is the website. I would encourage you to just even pop on and just take a visit, take a look at some of the projects that we have going on around the world, India, China, Cuba, Brazil, Nicaragua. It's amazing what God is doing in and through the ministry of the Gideons International in Canada. I love the Word of God. I don't get in the Word of God as often as I'd like, probably like some of you, maybe like many of you. We did a study a few years ago in 2014, and the study showed us that only, I think it was 14% of Canadian Christians will engage in the Word of God at least once a week. Only 14%. That many is like 78% of Christians in Canada, seldom or never read the Word. And so I've made it a goal, my wife, we try to get into the Word of God whenever we can. And I love the fact that you guys right now are in a series in the Old Testament, because I think the Old Testament and the New Testament tell one story. And we're gonna go into the story of Noah and the Ark, Noah and the Flood, which is actually a pretty heavy story. When we were kids, we grew up learning about Sunday school, Noah and the Ark, you know, bringing animals two by two into the ark. It can be kind of fluffy and light, but it's actually pretty heavy. And if we have the right lens and the right perspective to view the Old Testament stories that sometimes are challenging and difficult, we will see that the character of God is not different in the Old Testament than the New Testament. But God's heart and God's character has always been to redeem his fallen creation, sinners like you and me. So I love the fact that Pastor Dave started with the creation account and the fall of man last week. You could spend weeks and weeks and weeks just in those three chapters of the opening three chapters in the Bible. And today we're going to continue the story of Noah in the flood in Genesis 6. If you have your Bible, you could open it up to that. And like I said, the reality is the Old Testament is not a separate story than the New Testament. The Old Testament is not simply the history of God's people, and then we're all just awaiting for Jesus to show up. God is not a different person in the Old Testament than the New Testament, but the Old Testament and the New Testament scriptures are in fact telling one story, and it's his story. It's not a story of great men and women of God. It's his story. It's always been his story, and it always will be his story, the story of a loving God redeeming his fallen creation. When we understand this, when we read the Old Testament in what I've heard called a gospel lens, we can better understand and see that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have actually been working a redemptive plan since the fall of man. Since the beginning of creation, there's been a plan that has been playing out. And you can see the patterns of redemption and the character of God. I remember when I was first introduced to this theology, they call it a typology of Christ. You're calling this series Shadows of a Savior, and looking to the big Old Testament stories and seeing a shadow, a reflection of the Savior that is to come. I remember when I was first introduced to it by one of my bosses at the Gideons. His name was Paul Dunk, and we were driving in the car, and he started to almost do what Jesus did with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, where he started to open up some of the Old Testament stories to me and show me how they were pointing to our need for a Savior and pointing to the coming of a Savior. They were pointing to the redemptive plan of God at work in and through these stories. Before that, I'd been a Christian for about 10 years, and I used to view the Old Testament stories as a bunch of rules that I had to follow and heroes that I needed to emulate. That I needed to become, to have more faith like Noah. That I need to be more righteous like Noah, or walk with God like Enoch, or these different stories. I need to have faith like David so I could take on the giants in my life. But as I started to read the Old Testament through a gospel lens, through what Jesus did for us and what he's always been doing for us, I started to see that it was all about him. And it started to show me the heart and the character and the personality of God in a fresh and new way. And that's what I pray that this series does for every one of us. Maybe you're like me and you grew up hearing these stories and you started to view them as superheroes of the faith. Examples that you needed to be more like. I hope and I pray that through these series that you'll see the bigger story, the bigger picture, the redemptive plan of what God has done for you and me through Christ and has always been doing for mankind, to see the pattern of God's extending his grace and his mercy to us even in the Old Testament. See, the beginning of Christ and the plan of redemption doesn't just begin in Matthew. It's been there since the beginning. You'll see that today as we look at the story of Noah. And as we see Jesus in the people and the patterns, in the shadows of the stories, it helps us to better understand the person and the work of Jesus more clearly. And it will cause us to worship him more fully. This is actually the way that Jesus taught his disciples to read the Old Testament. Pastor Dave talked a bit about it. I listened to his message, a little bit of it. And he talked about it in Luke 24 when Jesus was walking with his disciples and they were bummed out because Jesus was crucified and they thought that he was going to come as this savior to transform the kingdom that they thought would come, which was very different. And they were bummed out. They're walking on the road and Jesus said to them in Luke 24, verse 27, it says, "At the beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures concerning himself." Now you might say, well, hold on a second. We don't read about Jesus in Genesis 6. His name doesn't appear there. So how can all the scriptures be about Jesus? But see, what Jesus was doing was showing them that God's plan for redemption and his pattern for redemption was concealed in the Old Testament, but it was revealed through Christ in the New Testament. And it shows us that all the stories are about Jesus. It's his story, his story, his story. That Jesus always has been the one and only hero. Noah wasn't a hero. David is not a hero. Jesus is the hero. He always has been and he always will be. So the truth is, friends, that the depth of the gospel, the good news of what Christ has done for us because of his great love for us, because of his extension of mercy and grace towards us is amazing. And I pray that God will open our eyes this morning so that we can better understand the gospel in all of Scripture. so that we can see the larger picture of his redemptive plan through all of Scripture. And in doing so, that we would have a deeper thankfulness for the gospel and a greater desire to share that gospel with the world. Because how many of you know when we encounter Jesus in the Word, we should leave changed? Noah and the flood, Genesis 6. I'm going to read from verse 5 to verse 22. You can follow along on the screen. I believe it's going to be up there. I'm reading in the New King James Version. And I'm going to start in verse 5 of chapter 6. It says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." Now that right there, just verse 6, I mean, you could spend weeks on that, trying to unpack that and unreveal what that means to us, that God was grieved, that he regretted making man. But I'm going to try and do my best today to dive into those verses in just a couple minutes. But let's finish reading the story. I know it seems like a lot of scripture, but the word is good, so let it feed us. Verse 7 says this, "So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." Verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." If you've got a pen or you're making notes, I would encourage you strongly to underline that, highlight that, mark that up in your Bible, because that is the first time that the word grace appears in the Word of God. I'm going to dive into that in a minute. Let's keep going. Verse 9 says this. "This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God." Now, if you remember, there is another man in the genealogy of Jesus whose name was Enoch, who walked with God. And what happened to him? The Lord took him. He just, gone. So God could have easily done that in this story with Noah. But see, when man fell in the garden, God made a promise. He said the seed of the woman would come and her heel would crush the serpent. So God couldn't just destroy all of mankind. He needed to continue the continuation of the promise to succeed. And he chose Noah for it to succeed. It says, "Noah was a just man, perfect in all generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." It was a bad situation. It was a nasty picture. Verse 12, "So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them from the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch." I want you to underline that because I'm going to come back to that in verse 14. Cover the inside and the outside with pitch. Verse 15 says, "And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to the cubit above, from above. And see the door of the ark in its side." Notice how it said in its side. One door. "You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy them from under heaven, all flesh, which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife." This interesting point there. I was thinking about this and I thought, man, look at the devotion of Noah's wife. We don't often talk about Noah's wife. She's not mentioned much in this story, but as I was studying, preparing, I thought, man, how many crazy things have I called my wife to do with me? I remember when we were first dating, it was her birthday, and I had been skydiving before. I thought it'd be a great idea to take her skydiving for her birthday. And so I called up Chilliwack Skydiving. I booked us to go. We went out. We showed up. And it was too windy. We couldn't go. So they said, come back tomorrow. We came back the next day. It was too windy. We couldn't go. And she never told me this until years later. But secretly inside, she was praying that God would shut the door. Because she did not want to jump out of a plane at 10,000 feet. But the devotion of Noah's wife, when everybody was mocking, when everybody was making fun, when everybody was looking at them like they were crazy. You thought your dad was crazy. Imagine these kids and their dad. God called them to do something very crazy that stood out, that didn't make sense. And isn't it true in our generation today? It is opposite to the flow of culture. It is opposite to the way that the world tells you to live. But to live for Christ, we are the bride of Christ. How much more should we be devoted to our husband, Christ? How much more should we be devoted to do all the crazy things that he calls us to do, to go into the world, to preach the gospel, to lay hands on the sick and see that they will recover, to abstain, to flee from sexual immorality, to call what is sin, sin, to stand for what is just and what is right, even though it's countercultural. Just a little side note. Let's keep reading. Where was I? Verse 18. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you and your sons and your wife with you. And every living thing of all flesh you shall bring, two of every sort, into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing. Some of those things are creepy. Spiders. Thing of all the earth of its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. Verse 21, and you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Verse 22, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. You can underline that one. He did according to all that God commanded him. So Father, we just pray right now, God, as we look to this story, that we would see you, that you would open our hearts, open our minds. God, that you would transform us by your grace. Transform us by who you are and your character and your heart. By your word, by your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I want to jump back to chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. It says, starting in verse 5, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and that the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. There are two things that jump out at me when I read these passages of Scripture. The seriousness of sin and the need for a savior. In today's churches, we don't often talk about sin. Some churches actually make it a rule that they won't mention the word sin, even though it's mentioned throughout Scripture, that there's a wickedness, a wicked intent since the fall of man in man's heart. And sin is a big deal to God. It's still a big deal to God. Yes, we're under grace. We're in a new covenant. Yes, we can be forgiven. But sin is still a big deal. And what does Genesis 6, verse 5 and 6 reveal to us about the heart of man? In reading this, we can see that our hearts are desperately wicked. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you're somehow good enough to be free from sin on your own. You need a savior. The thoughts of our hearts are only evil. Every intention of our hearts are only evil without the grace of God. Man's hearts without God's grace, and our motives are selfish and impure. I mean, just think about this for 1 second, okay? We're basically only 1.5 chapters from the garden. Noah is 10 generations separated from Adam. We're only 5 or 6 chapters into the Bible, and the whole of earth is gone, like given over to the ravaging effects of sin, to the lusts and the desires that sin creates in man's heart. They're gone. That only thinking and intense evil constantly. We read in chapter 6 just how wicked man had become. And we clearly see that sin, when left unchecked, when left unrepentant, when left without a savior, will and can and will always destroy us. If there's unrepented sin in your life, it will surely show itself in your life, and it will have an effect that will bring destruction. If there is hidden sin in your life, don't be fooled. God sees everything, both the sins of omission and the sins of commission, the sins that things that we should be doing that we're not doing, and the things that we're doing that we shouldn't be doing. But the Bible tells us that it's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. That when we think about sin, because of Jesus, we don't need to fall to shame and condemnation, but we can actually turn to the cross. We can turn to the Savior, and we can be forgiven because His anger, God's anger, has been satisfied on the cross of Jesus Christ towards sin. And He can declare us righteous and forgiven because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? I think this is very significant, verse 5 and 6, when they talk about the wickedness of man and the heart of God, that He was grieved in His heart. I think this is very significant that God was grieved in His heart because of sin. We sometimes act as if God has no feelings. That God doesn't really care about what we do. It's all good. But He does. He's grieved at the effects of sin. His heart was broken. He was deeply grieved in His heart. See, when we have a relationship with somebody, we care about the way they feel. And that's why God's heart was grieved, is because He invited man into a relationship with Him, a loving Father, a loving Creator, but they only chose to reject Him and choose and pursue evil. And so the Father's heart was broken. Not in a condemning way, but in a way where His heart grieved the relationship that He created us for. And the same is true today. I think it's important because God wants us to have a relationship with Him. And when we have a relationship with someone, you care about the way that the other person feels. I want to have an intimate relationship with my wife, a friendship that is beyond just surface. But if I do things that hurt her feelings, if I do things that break trust, there's a gap in our relationship. There's a brokenness in our relationship. And I don't not do things because the law says I shouldn't do them. I don't do them because I care about her. And I want to be in relationship with her. And it's the same thing with God the Father. It's not just because we've got a bunch of laws that tell us what is right and what is wrong. It's because God, a loving Father, invites us into communion, into relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. And to keep that relationship, we need to repent of our sin so that we can experience the goodness of God in and through our lives. And aren't you thankful that He provided a way for repentance? See, we think of repentance sometimes, and we think that repentance is just being sorry for sin. But Corinthians talks about a sorrow that is worldly, that leads to death. That you can be sorry for your sin, but not truly be repentant. But godly sorrow produces within us repentance that leads to life. And that's what God desires from us, in keeping us pure from things that entangle us, sin that bogs us down, condemnation and shame that will weigh on us. The ultimate consequence, Jesus paid for it. But sin still grieves God's heart when we choose sin over Him. We read here that God's predominant feeling towards sin in His heart was not anger. He was grieved. He was saddened because the world that he created was destroying itself. See, God is not just some cold creator who has no heart. He is a loving father. He always has been, Old Testament, New Testament. His heart was broken over the state of the world that he created. We read, actually, if you go on to read in verse 11, it says that the earth was corrupt and filled with violence. Mankind was destroying itself. But God had a plan. When things seemed hopeless, when the world seemed too far gone, God had a redeeming plan that was at work since the fall of man. We read in verse 8, after reading how fallen man had become, I love this verse because this is the gleam of hope. This is the bright sunshine in this passage of scripture. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Because of God's amazing grace, there is always hope. You might be here this morning and you think, you don't understand what I've done. I'm too far gone. I've turned my back on God. I once walked with him, but now I don't even care. And you feel like you're a hopeless case, a hopeless cause, or maybe you have a son or a daughter or a grandchild or a husband or a wife or somebody you love and care, and it seems like they're too far gone. Because of God's grace, there's always hope. His hand is mighty to save, and he will reach down into the deepest, darkest pits to rescue those that he loves. This is the first time, like I mentioned, this is the first time in the Bible that we see the word grace. See, grace is not just a New Testament term. I've heard people talk about grace like, oh, well, we're under grace now. No, God's grace has been effective since the fall of man. His grace actually, rather than destroying man right there in the garden, he made a plan, he made a promise right there. Rather than moving away from Adam and Eve, he actually said to them, I'm coming for you again. Your seed will crush the serpent's head. I'm making you a covenant, a promise that I will not leave you orphans. I'm going to come back for you. And the motion was set for Jesus to show up on the scene. Grace is not just a New Testament term. It's not just New Testament theology. God has been extending his undeserved favor and kindness towards undeserving sinners like you and me and Noah. I mean, Noah was not perfect. We read that he was perfect in his generations. We could dive into that a little bit, but we're not going to just go there. But he wasn't without sin. If you flip over just a couple of pages, you read in chapter 9 that Noah he came out of the ark and he planted a vineyard and he got drunk. He got hammered and his kids walked in on him and he was naked. He was a naked drunk guy after God did something amazing. Saved him, redeemed him, extended grace to him. But it's God's grace that calls you and me. It was God's grace that called and empowered Noah. It wasn't a righteousness of his own. God is not some vengeful, angry God in the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament, he's loving and compassionate. He's always been gracious. He's always been compassionate towards man. Even though we're sinners, he's always extended his love and his mercy towards us. Grace and God's plan for salvation go hand in hand. Without God's grace, there would be no salvation. It's by grace that we have been saved. It's by grace that we are sustained in our relationship with God. It says here that Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God, and it's the same grace extended to Noah that we read in verse 8, extended to you and me, that helps us to walk with God. It's the same grace. It's not your best efforts. It's not trying to clean up yourself and then coming to him. It's his grace that we've never been deserving of his love. We never will be, but his mercies are new every single morning. And I'm thankful for that because I need it with every breath I take. Grace empowers us to live what truth calls us to. Grace doesn't just cover our sin. Grace actually empowers us to live out what truth calls us to. It's very important that grace came first and empowered Noah to live a righteous life in the midst of a sinful and broken world. And the same is true for you and me today. Jesus actually said, when he was talking about his second coming in Matthew 24, I think it is, he said that as the days of Noah were, so will it be upon the return of Jesus. When he was talking about his second coming, he said, as the days of Noah were, that's what it's going to be like when I come again. But this time, the judgment is not going to be a flood. The judgment of those that are outside of Christ will be hell for all of eternity. Yes, it does exist. It was not created or designed for us. It was for the fallen angels. But if we choose to reject God's grace, we will spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell, a place of torment, a place that is horrible that you would not want your worst enemy to go to. But today is the day of salvation. And if you choose to put your faith and your trust in Jesus, you will remain hidden in Christ and safe from the judgment that is coming upon the world. If we look in our generations today, we look at the world and how it's coming undone and unraveling sexual immorality, the challenge of what marriage is, the challenge of gender identity, all of these different things, the wars, all the killing, all the sex trade that is going on. There are more people that are abducted today and put into slavery today than there was 200 years ago. It is a wicked generation that we're living in. And Jesus said, it'll be just like the days of Noah when I come back. I wonder how many of us live with an expectant heart. The Bible tells us to hasten the day. How do we hasten the day? By going and proclaiming the gospel to lost people so that they can come. There's enough room. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter that Noah was a preacher of righteousness in a wicked and fallen generation. Noah stood alone and he declared to them for 100 years that it took him to hammer nails into this boat. 100 years, he told them, there's room in the boat if you would turn from your ways and trust God. Pick up a hammer, pick up a nail, start to build this thing with me. He was a preacher of righteousness. He pleaded with his generation to come aboard, that there was room for them. Verse 9 says that Noah was a just man. He was perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. The favor or the kindness of God came before Noah being declared perfect or just. And it's the same thing for you and I. The Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That before Noah ever did anything good, before he ever picked up a hammer or a nail, he was declared righteous by the grace of God. And the same is true for you and me. Noah received a gift from God. It was an undeserved acceptance that he could not and did not earn. It did not come from anything within himself, this righteousness that was declared to him. It's very important that we understand that God not only initiated it to Noah, but he sustained it in Noah that caused Noah to walk righteous and just and perfect in a generation that was wicked. Noah somehow didn't work up righteousness that made him worthy to be chosen by God to build the ark and escape the judgment of God. It wasn't because of his good works. It wasn't because he deserved it. It was actually the grace of God. Do you see the pattern of redemption? God's grace extended to sinners that provides a way of salvation. Salvation is always a gift. You and I can never do anything to earn it or deserve the free gift of salvation. Why is this important? Why am I diving so much into this verse 8 and verse 9? Because it points us to a Savior. It points us to the fact that we can't save ourselves. Noah couldn't come up with those plans to build the ark. It was God's grace that gave them to him. We can't come up with a plan of salvation if I go to church, if I check that off the list, if I give my tithe, I check that off the list. If I'm good and I walk people across the street and help a little old lady with her grocery bag, maybe I'll check that off the list. If I try and be nice to my neighbor, I'll check that off the list. And somehow I can work up salvation. You and I can never be good enough. It is always upon Christ and what he did on the cross that can make us righteous and right with God. Always by faith through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross that makes us right with God. This is important because we treat the gospel sometimes like it's the beginning of salvation. We treat it like it's the ABCs of Christianity, but the reality is the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ is the A to Z. We don't move away from our need for a Savior, even if we've been Christians for 15 years. We always have to go back to communion and relationship with God through grace, through the invitation that he gives to us, and allow that grace to transform us, the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. Repentance is actually two Greek words. It's meta and neo, an afterthought. Meta means after, neo means thought, and it's to change our mind regarding sin. That what I didn't think was sin, now I know to be sin because I know the grace of God and I know the price that he paid for me. That he doesn't want anything bad for me. He wants good for me. So to obey him, to follow him is what I want to do because I love him and I want to please him. Not out of religious duty or obligation. Yeah, you can give him praise for that. It's important because it shows us our need for a Savior, that we need someone outside of ourselves to save us, to redeem us, to forgive us. So I'm going to take the next couple of minutes. I'm going to go through this fast because time always gets away on me, and I'm sorry. What time do you usually start or finish? 12:30, 11:30? 12:30 is good? It gets better, trust me. You want to stick around for this. So let's look at some ways that Noah points us and casts a shadow for the coming of the Savior. I'm going to go through these quick. I think there's eight of them. And then we're going to look at some ways that the ark shows us and points us to what Jesus did on the cross. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I'm going to try and go through this quick. Okay, the first way is Noah's name. Right at the onset of the first mention of Noah, his name means rest. Noah's name means rest. This is significant. Genesis 5, 28 and 29, when Noah's daddy was calling him Noah, names are important. He says this, he called his name Noah, saying that this one will comfort us, give us rest, comfort us concerning the work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. What he's saying is Noah is going to bring rest and comfort from the striving that was created because of the fall of man towards a relationship with God. Noah is going to bring a redemption, a reflection of Jesus. Jesus is ultimately our true rest. That we can come to Jesus and rest in him. He is the true rest for our souls. He is the only one that can provide rest for our souls. Matthew 11, 28 says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus extends this invitation to all of us who would say yes to him to experience his refreshment and his rest from the effects of sin and the curse of sin. He's the only true rest that we can find for our souls. You can live free of guilt. You can live free of condemnation. You can live free of striving to try and be something that he says you already are. Jesus became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He is our rest. Number two, says that Noah found grace. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Jesus, in Matthew 3:17, when he was baptized, said this, says, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus was pleasing to the Father's eyes, just like Noah was. Number three, Noah was a righteous man. Genesis 6, we already talked about how Noah was deemed righteous. Well, Jesus was actually the only true righteous man that ever lived. He was the only sinless Son of God that ever lived. He lived a righteous and perfect life. Number four, Noah was blameless in his generation. Luke 1:35 mentions how Jesus was blameless in his generation. He was perfect and holy. Just like in Noah's day, there was only one person that stood out for all of time. His name was Jesus, and he was without exception just and blameless in his generation. He was perfect and without sin. Number five, Noah walked with God. Jesus lived 33 years on this earth in perfect fellowship with his Father. He walked with God in perfect communion. Number six, Noah was given a work to do by God, to build an ark that would provide protection from judgment. Jesus was given a work to do by God, to provide protection from judgment through the work of the cross. And he finished it. John 17, verse 4, Jesus says this. He says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. They both did all that God commanded them to do. Jesus took our punishment for our sin on the cross and provided a way for us to be saved by faith. It took faith for Noah to do what God called him to do. Number seven, Noah was completely obedient to the faith. We read in Genesis that Noah did all that God commanded him to do. And if we look at Jesus being obedient in Philippians 2 verse 8, says this, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He was completely obedient. Just a couple of ways that the ark points us to Jesus. Some people will say, well, the ark was made with wood and so was the cross. I think that's maybe a stretch that we try and find something in Old Testament stories to point to Jesus. There's actually some deeper things that I just want to touch on real quick here. First of all, the ark shows us God's provision of salvation in Christ. The ark shows us God's provision. John 3:16 says about Jesus, help me out here. John 3:16, you guys know it. I didn't write it down. It's just coming to me now. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not give his Son. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world would be saved. God's provision for salvation in Christ. The ark was a refuge from divine judgment. Christ is the only refuge for sinners, not religion, not church, not your parents' faith. Jesus, your faith, your relationship with Jesus, your faith in what Jesus did in the cross is the only refuge for sinners who deserve divine judgment. We enter into him and we're saved. There was only one door into the ark. There was no back door. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. There's only one way into heaven. There's only one way into forgiveness of sins. It's Jesus Christ. Also, all those outside of the ark perished. Only Noah and his family were saved. Only Jesus and his family will be saved. All those outside of Jesus will perish for all of eternity. The ark also shows us the absolute security of those that are in Christ. Noah and his family were safe in the ark. They were protected from the flood and the high waters and the rain. Remember I said to underline chapter 6, verse 14, it says, cover it inside and outside with pitch. Now check this out. I'm almost done. Check this out. This is good. This blew me away when I was studying this. The word pitch is actually the same word that we use for atonement. And when God was telling Noah to cover the inside and the outside with pitch, he was giving us a shadow of the atonement that we would find inside and outside. That in Christ, we are a new creation because of his atonement for our sins. Your life is hidden with Christ in God, Colossians 3. Verse 3, you can have no condemnation when you're in Christ, Romans 8, verse 1. And lastly, I'm going to invite the worship team back up. The ark shows us the invitation that God gives us to come to Christ. In Genesis 7, I never read this, but 7 verse 1, it says this, "And the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and your household." Friends, it would have been a very different reflection upon this verse if the Lord would have said to Noah, go into the ark. But he didn't. He gave him an invitation, showing that the Father wanted to be with them in the ark, that he was inviting them into a place where he already was. This is the first time that the word come is found in the Bible, and it's used over 500 times in the rest of Scripture and shows us right there the heart of God to have relationship with us. It shows us right there that God's heart in the Old Testament is the same as his heart in the New Testament. It doesn't change. That he always has and always will want to be with us. And he extends an invitation for us to come. This is a picture of an invitation for us to come to Jesus this morning. Jesus said to his people, he said, come to me and I will give you rest. The Bible tells us that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. There's an invitation waiting for you this morning where God is saying to you, come. I'm going to ask that every eye is closed and every head bowed all over this place. Maybe you're here this morning and there's sin in your life. And you know that you're far from God. Maybe you feel more like the generation that is about to be destroyed in this story of Noah and the ark and the flood. Maybe you think your sins have separated you so much that you're so far from God. But I want to tell you this morning that God is extending an invitation to you this morning. And he says, come. Come and experience the love of a father. Come and experience his grace. Come and experience the forgiveness of your sin. All your past sin, all your current sin, all your future sin can be washed away by the blood of Jesus. If you're here today and you've never put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to invite you just to slip up your hand. I'm just going to pray for you. If you're wanting to make a decision this morning to respond to the invitation of the Savior that is saying, come be with me, I love you. Maybe you've never made that decision. Yeah, God bless you. If you've never made that decision today, I'm going to invite you to put your hand up right now. Every eye closed, every head bowed. I'm just scanning the room to my right just to see if there's anybody that has never made a decision to put their faith and their trust in Jesus. Coming to the center of the room. Anybody that has never put their faith, but today is the day of salvation. To my left, if you're here today and you are not right with God, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Do not leave this room without surrendering your life to Jesus because you have no idea what tomorrow will hold. Yeah, God bless. Thank you. Thank you. There are people that have slipped their hand up making a first-time decision to Jesus. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to do one more step. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to invite the prayer team to come back up to the front. And if you just want to come and maybe just confess the decision that you made, the Bible says that if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. And it's an important step. So prayer team, come on up. Everybody else, you can stand up. If you're here today and you're a believer, you're a follower of Jesus, but you know that there's things in your life and you feel shame and you feel condemnation, I want to extend the same invitation to you to come to Jesus. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So if you're here today, and maybe you know there's something that is not right in your life, or maybe you just want a deeper, more intimate relationship with Jesus, the invitation is to all. Would you come? Would you come and allow someone to agree with you this morning in prayer? there are about two or three people that made a declaration by raising their hand that they wanted to place their faith in Jesus. I'm just going to pray for them. And can we just give God praise for that decision this morning? And we're going to close in prayer. If you want prayer for anything in your life, maybe something struck a chord, maybe you just want a deeper hunger for God's word, whatever it is, there's no judgment. Just come and allow someone to pray for you. I know we did it. A few people came up for prayer early. I feel like there's some more people that God wants to do some business with this morning. So Father, I pray for every person in this room this morning. I pray for those that came to you by faith, by raising their hand and saying that they wanted to put their faith and their trust in you and what you've done on the cross. I pray, God, that today you would rock their world. God, that you would transform them, that you would bring them from death to life, that you would create a new creation within them, put your grace upon them, breathe your Holy Spirit within them, and cause them to walk in your ways all the days of their lives. Seal it today by the power of your Holy Spirit and by the power of your blood in Jesus' name. And for those in this room that have been struggling to walk in this wicked and perverse generation, to walk with you, I pray, God, that you would wipe the slate clean this morning and give them a fresh start in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.